Good morning, church. It's good to be back from a few weeks away, road tripping our way back and forth to Saskatoon. You saw a little snapshot of what Heinz and I and several others from across the country experienced at the Canadian gathering, the Canadian Gathering of Mennonite Brethren Churches. I want to say thanks for the opportunity to attend on behalf of King Road Church. To really do justice to some of the conversations that happened, we would need to take a lot more time than just a few moments on a Sunday morning, and I'd love to have that dialogue with you. But for me, one of the highlights is always getting together with leaders from across the country and realizing how similar many of our ministries and opportunities and challenges are, and that we need each other, that we're in this together. And so I would really encourage you, if you don't follow some of the stories that are put out by the Mennonite Brethren Herald, please do so. If you don't receive it as a member or a tender at King Road Church, you are entitled to get it. All you need to do is let us know at the office, and then we can sign you up. That's because of privacy laws, but if you go to their website, you'll even find a few little things I wrote. One of them made it to our church website. I always have appreciated the opportunity that the Herald gives me to express some of my thoughts and some of my reactions to conference events in writing, and so you can find that there. I responded to Andrew Dick reciting all of Ephesians. It was quite the experience, and I also had a chance to reflect on what we heard from what God is doing in the Brazilian Mennonite Brethren Conference. And so there were two brothers there from Brazil, a Paul Duc and a Emerson Cardoso. Some of you, I'm sure, will know who they are, and just had a wonderful chance to hear some stories of what God is moving in the country of Brazil. And so do check out the Mennonite Brethren Herald. Let us know if you don't get it. It's mbherald.com, and you'll hear some more stories. And Heinz and I will share an update a little bit more as we head into continuing on into the summer and into the fall. This morning's sermon is unique. I can't remember the last time I have preached in July. As you probably know, I am not on staff full time. Maybe you don't know that, but really, I'm not on staff full-time. I used to work 0.85 and take basically July and a few weeks of August off. Now, with the role changing, I don't take nearly as much time off, but I was thinking, getting ready for this morning, I've broken up some of my summer time off, and I don't think I've been at King Road much in July over the last 5 or 6 or 7 years. And it's interesting to try and wrap my head around the difference between a summer Sunday and sort of a regular during the school year kind of Sunday. I think there's just a little bit more of a relaxed feel. There's probably a few more people out camping. But what doesn't change is the fact that God calls us to walk with Him no matter whether it's summer or winter, whether we're more formal or informal, whether we're wearing flip-flops or wearing a suit and tie. The summer still has wonderful opportunities for us to walk with God, and maybe more specifically, to interact with others. Neighbors who happen to be outside because the weather's nice. People you meet on the campsite. People you get to meet on your travels. And so I trust that our time together this morning will be encouraging. And the sermon idea or topic for this morning actually comes partly from some of the reflections that I had running through my mind as we traveled the last few weeks. I realize that that comment may surprise some of you, but there are actually times when I do think before I speak. It doesn't happen that often, but when I get a chance to just simply sit and reflect and think, it does amazing things when you start taking the time to look around and to ask God to show Himself to you, to remind me of His Word. And so as I found myself staring at God's amazing creation on our trip, the Rocky Mountains, the prairie skies, the colorful fields of canola, the thunderstorms, the bugs on the windshield. Okay, maybe that one I wasn't reflecting on too much, more getting annoyed that I couldn't see. But I remember thinking and asking specifically, I think I asked Bonnie this, I wonder how long I would have to live on the prairies before seeing fields and fields of crops would get old and I would just take it for granted. As a city kid who grew up in Vancouver, where the ocean and mountains were always there, they kind of are just there. I've never lived in a place where we can't see the mountains. Okay, it's cloudy a lot, so sometimes we can't see it. But I think about that, and I think, am I so intrigued by what I see on the prairies because I haven't lived there? Would it get old if I saw this every summer? Then I realized that the mountains haven't gotten old for me yet, some 40-some years later. And I think that speaks to God's incredible creativity in his creation, as we already heard from Christian. The mountain view still hasn't gotten old. What is it? This led to my question. What is it about creation, God's amazing creation, that so grasps my attention? Dave mentioned being out in the dark and seeing the skies. If I have one regret from our time in camping on our friend's farm in southern Alberta, it was that at 11:30 it was still too light to see the stars. And I got up at 4:30 because I had to get up, and it was already too light to see the stars. So we'll have to go back in winter, I think. That would fit with my timeline a little better. But I don't know if you have ever driven past Mount Robson. It's just west of Jasper National Park on the Yellowhead Highway. But as we camped there and I looked up, the words of Psalm 121 came to mind. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? That is a question I want us to reflect on this morning. In fact, I'm going to take the summer Sundays that I'm preaching this year, and I'm going to look at different questions that the psalmists raise in Scripture. The psalmists write with this passion, with this emotion, with this poetry even, that just speaks to the emotional response sometimes even to what we read in Scripture or to what we do when we encounter God. And there are some significant questions that the psalmists raise. This morning, the question is, where does my help come from? I'm not exactly sure which ones I will do in the remainder of summer, but there are questions such as, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? Or where can I go from your presence? And so if you want me to address any specific questions that you see in the Psalms, please send me a note. I would love to have your input on this. Let's engage with the Psalms and with Scripture this summer as we continue our journey through these summer months. But back to our text this morning. Where does my help come from? Imagine with me just for a moment that I haven't shared anything else yet this morning. I've just walked up here on stage, and we haven't heard Psalm 121. In fact, let's imagine we meet somewhere outside of this setting, and I simply walk up to you and ask you, where do you go for help? How would you answer that question? I imagine that such a wide open question would have a variety of responses because, first of all, it may depend on what kind of help I'm looking for. Maybe it's vague enough and broad enough question that you would answer God, as ultimately everything depends on God. But what if I ask you this question and then we were able to review 3 months of your life on high-speed video review to determine the answer, where you go for your help? How do our actions answer this question? And so it's fine and good for us to say, I go to God for all my help. But do we actually live that out in our lives when we are faced with trouble? You see, we can declare together with the psalmist that our help comes from God. I trust we will declare that together with the psalmist. Our help comes from God. But my observation is that we often live according to the saying, God helps those who help themselves. You're familiar with that, I imagine. God helps those who help themselves. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? Someone's looking. It's not in the Bible, folks. You won't find it. That's not a scriptural truth. Probably the opposite, I would argue, is much more scriptural. God helps the helpless. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think we understand this, but there are times when we ask for help. There are times when we ask for help that we simply want God to solve our problems, our situation for us, right? God, I'm sick, heal me. God, I need a job, find me one. These are important requests to share with God, but we must remember that help implies that we're also doing our part. So where do we often go for help? If we take the general answer away that says we go to God for help, which is to be our guide for everything, where do we go for help? I think there are three places we go very regularly. One, Google. Google and YouTube. At yesterday's funeral, one of Corny's sons said he learned from watching his dad fix things on the farm, and then he snuck in the comment, because when I grew up, there wasn't Google and YouTube. You can't go with your phone out to your furnace room and how do I change a furnace filter and watch the video and do it. That didn't used to happen, kids. Sorry. That's a new invention. I don't know what we ever did without it. But we tend to say, oh, I know where the answer is. The answer's online. I need a problem, I'll go to Google. And I think we do that so by so much default that we forget sometimes to engage in some of our questions and some of the opportunities and the wisdom that we have. But related to that, I often also think we do go to our parents for help. Now, maybe I should address the under 5-year-olds and over 40-year-olds on this one. Because my observation is that when we're young, we go to our parents for help on a lot of things. And then as we get older, we go back to our parents for a lot of things. But somehow we have that era there where we know better, right? Teenagers, 20s, somethings in there. I've been there, done that. I have some experience in that. But it is one of those valuable resources we go to for help. And then I think we also often go to our own strength, our own resources, our own experience, our finances, our emotional intelligence. My observation is that often our pride gets in the way of us asking others for help. And that includes at times asking God for help. So we suck it up and we push on, but we make it sound better by calling it a strong work ethic. Friends, do you agree that often we rely more on ourselves than on God? This is a question that I'm trying to process in my own life. Am I truly relying on God? Truly coming before Him, realizing that on my own I can't do anything? Or do I rely on my own strength? Friends, we must learn to keep this in perspective. God isn't just a great, big, impersonal, cosmic being or power up there, someone who only cares about the very big things. No, He is right here in our midst through His Spirit, and He cares about all of our life. And as the psalmist said, He is our help. Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Try and wrap your mind around this for a moment. We look at the mountains. We look at creation. We stop and reflect and truly are in awe. And God, the same God who was revealed as the creator of everything, right in the beginning parts of Scripture, that same God is our source of help. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This psalm is full of poetic expressions used to describe this. Or as it says in Psalm 46, God is our help, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Or think of the final words of the Great Commission Jesus gave at the end of Matthew 28, and surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. Brothers and sisters, let's encourage each other with this incredible promise of Scripture that God is with us, that God is our help no matter what. As I mentioned earlier, summertime naturally is a time when we find ourselves outside in creation more than during the winter months. We see mountains, oceans, rivers. We see thunderstorms, rushing rivers, glacial mountains, animals, fields of amazing crops. On our trip, we also saw new life, calves that were less than a day old, for example. So let's ensure we stop long enough to enjoy and reflect on the incredible goodness of God that we see in all of creation, and to then reflect on the fact that this amazing Creator God cares about us enough to leave us the promise that He is our source of help. I know I need this reminder. Perhaps we all do. And so let's encourage each other with this fact, the fact that God is our helper. God, our Maker, is our helper. But I feel I need to address one more question from this text that you may have also running through your minds as you're listening. If you continue on and you look at the text, verse 3, He will not let your foot slip. Verse 6, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. We acknowledge and know that God watches over us, but we still are faced with hurt, pain, difficult situations, and many of us can say, you know what? It feels like our foot has slipped. It feels like God maybe is watching, but He sure hasn't always protected me the way I think He should have. The text says, God will never let my foot slip. The Lord will keep me from all harm. But I need you to remember something when you're reading the Psalms. The Psalms are worship-filled, often poetic language, written by people to express praise and adoration to God primarily. And so when you are speaking in language like that, it is not necessarily the case that one can analyze it and say, well, this seems a little bit too strong because that isn't right. You have to look at the bigger concepts and as they fit in with the rest of Scripture. Some of us may say, I have been battling this illness for years. I'm disabled due to an accident. I lost a loved one in a tragic accident and they were in the prime of their lives. I'm stuck in a care facility and can't even recognize my loved ones anymore. Are you really, really sure that I can trust God for His help? Or if you want to ask it maybe in a more provocative way, why does a good God allow bad things to happen to His children? Any of you ever been asked that question? It is a question that is often used as an objection to following God. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we acknowledge the fact that God is our help, and we acknowledge that what the psalmist says is true, but we still experience pain and suffering and illness and foot slippage? Just a few thoughts. We have to bear in mind that eternity matters. Perhaps more than most of us realize. In light of the entire eternity with God, approximately 80 years or so on average here on earth are but a little drop in the bucket. Perhaps the greatest help we receive from God is that of having a relationship with Him. And if we trust God that He is our help, and we have a relationship with Him, and we can see the big perspective, it helps put things into context. We also have to acknowledge that suffering and pain are a reality in our broken, fallen world. Scripture starts off with the amazing account of God's creative abilities and the way He created the earth. But it doesn't take long until sin enters the picture. And because of sin, we live in a world that is full of pain and illness, toil and labor. In fact, I think if we're honest and we look at some of the other passages in Scripture, it is often those desert experiences, those times of pain and suffering that serve to actually drive us deeper to God, or deeper into our relationship with God. So this, for me then, as we reflect on what is going on and we know that God is our help, how does this help us? I think if we can help each other see the perspective, the big picture, that is key for us as brothers and sisters, rather than simply allowing these situations to drive us to bitterness and anger. Bitterness and anger don't get us very far. We also, I think, have to acknowledge that there are times that the things we do have consequences. Maybe, I know it's not always the case, but there are times when we make choices that we know really we shouldn't make. And we can't just simply say, well, God, you promised to help me in this situation, when perhaps we've done some things that we would better off have not done. But regardless of whatever objections we may have to our own, in light of our own experiences, in light of our own times of trouble, we can bank on the fact that God is our help, always, at all times, including times of trouble. The Creator God does care for us and does go with us. He is the firm foundation upon which we can stand, the rock on which we cling. I wonder, perhaps, if this is where the mountain analogy, and I realize that some of the translations use the word hills. My understanding is this psalm is a psalm of ascent, and you come up the hill towards Jerusalem. But if I put in our context, I think mountains is one that we understand well. I understand that I think this is particularly helpful. Because you know, a few days ago, as I stood looking at Mount Robson, do you know what feeling I experienced? Boy, am I small. I look at this incredible mountain, and who am I to put myself beside it? When I look at God, we rightly spend time talking about how God is our friend, is close, cares for us. That is very much part of the language of the church today. But I think we also need to be reminded that God is God and we are not. He is the omnipotent creator, the all-powerful creator of the universe. And you know what, friends? It is perfectly okay. In fact, I would say good to feel small in his presence at times. Because entering God's presence should lead us to fall down before him and acknowledge him in reverent worship. And so as we hold these things in tension, and so we hold these things in tension, God, the ultimate creator of everything, is our help. But not just up there in a big way, but also close to us in a personal way. We won't understand all of this here on earth, but we can bank our lives on the promise that God is our help. May we learn to say with boldness and confidence, even this summer, that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So as we go into this week ahead, perhaps you'll find yourself sitting in the shade of a beautiful tree, or along sitting or walking along the banks of a river, or floating on a lake or the ocean in a boat, or on a mountaintop, wherever it is, take some time to reflect on the fact that God, the creator of all things, has promised to be our help. This, friends, is very, very good news. And even better news, because God sent his son Jesus so we can have a relationship with God. So as we go into this week, let's lift our eyes up. Let's lift our eyes to the mountains, both the ones we see around us, but also symbolically all of creation, and reflect on this question: where does my help come from? And may God give us the confidence to live out the reality of the answer we also see in Scripture. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your wonderful creation. Thank you also for your word that points us to an understanding of who you are, how you've made us, and who we are. And so this morning, as we've looked at Psalm 121, the question is perhaps one that is very pertinent for all of us. Where does our help come from? And God, may we learn to grow and understand and live out of the reality that, in fact, our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. So thank you for who you are and for how you are at work in our lives. So I pray in your name. Amen.